we are wired now. I appreciate the remarks of our brother, and appreciate very much the program that you've had this morning and the contributions. The beautiful song, Donna, that's beautiful. And, well, I have a lot of memories. I never come here, but what I'm stirred in my memories, because this is my home. And I have a memory, too, as I've searched back through the old Advocates and done a history. It's going to be printed any time now, so I'm told. And that this will be bring us pretty much up to date, maybe 2008, I think, is where I stopped. And I'm hoping that that's made available pretty quick. Am I coming in, or?
Yeah, you're on.
Yeah, okay. Okay. I have, like I said, I have memories, and part of the memories are here. As I look out, the Martin family. The Martins are the ones that brought the gospel to my parents, at least the Church of Christ. I'm forever thankful for that. And no telling where I would be today if that had not happened and my parents had not been transferred into the Church of Christ way back about a year before I was born, I think. So that's a long time ago, but it's still a part of my heritage, a thing that I recognize as being of God, and that has brought me to where I am. Well, you made some observations on Thanksgiving, and I had intended to read a little bit about Thanksgiving Day as the beginning of my sermon. I know you all know it, so it probably isn't all that important. But one of the events that took place on the first Thanksgiving was that two peoples, unknown to them, were actually related, and they came together. The Pilgrims or Puritans that came from England and the American Indians. And now that we have the Book of Mormon, we can relate a little bit to the fact that, and through the Bible history, we can realize that those people were of the same, perhaps of the same family. They came here to this land of Joseph. And, of course, the American Indians were of Manasseh, Joseph's son. And the European Gentiles, as we know them, it's been said that they are of Ephraim and perhaps other of the tribes of Israel that were scattered among the heathen way back when they were taken captive. The northern kingdom was taken captive and taken back into a place, into a heathen environment, which we know must have been quite a terrible experience for them. But in time, they were given a form of the Christian gospel, the what would be called the Reformation. And so I just want to remind us of our heritage And also remind us that when they came to this land, they brought the Bible with them. And it's been their book all this time. Only now they want to rewrite it, and some don't want it at all. And there's some rejection. But our heritage includes the understanding, the principles, and the true understanding of the Bible, up to what you might call to a point. We know that there came after that the restoration of the gospel, and that is what we proclaim. And so with the two books, we have our standards in this church. We retain the original King James Bible. Well, it may be somewhat modified from the original, but it is it's referred to as the King James Bible. And that is one of our our foundations of belief. And then we have the Book of Mormon that came forth through the restoration of the gospel. Of this day, we find that the consequence, as our brother Kurt kind of pointed out, the consequence of rejection has come upon us as a nation of people. We have an atheistic element in our government that is actually telling us we shouldn't pray in public. We shouldn't have public prayer. We shouldn't have it in our schools. And we don't want to even mention God in our business affairs and so forth of the nation. Well, you can't do that with God. He's going to get upset with us. And that's saying it mildly. Because I think the day that we're living in is very consequential. Well, what's going to happen is going to happen, as our sister said. Some of these things we can't change them. But we have to take care of number one, this person right here. And that's a big job. It's a big job for me. I don't know about you, but it's a big job for me. And I picked out a scripture. I'm going to read what I'm going to, the main scripture that I went to. It has to do with the Bible, the Book of Mormon, I believe. It's Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 20. And this has been mentioned at the East Local a number of times in sermons and different talks and so forth. It says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." To the law and to the testimony. Well, those, if there's any that don't believe in the Book of Mormon, they probably wouldn't understand it the way we do. But I've been told repeatedly that the law is the Bible, and the Book of Mormon, being a witness to the Bible, is the testimony. And on these two, we have placed our confidence as the Word of God. And it, in a sense, is complete in my thinking. I've had some discussion on this recently. The Book of Mormon indicates that there are, that within it is the plainness of the Word. And some of the plainness had been removed from the Bible. But that did not contaminate the Bible. That just took something away from it. The Bible, in my mind, is still the Word of God. And I rely on it. I know that man has, anything that man has touched, including the Book of Mormon, sometimes there is things that are changed unintentionally. But today, man is not happy with what God has given him, so he wants to doctrine it up a little bit. And that happened within this church. There were those who, even Joseph Smith, who made some serious mistakes and added an office in there that today we say is not of God but of man. So with all of this, I want to go back to the 13th verse of the 8th chapter of Isaiah. And I want to read down a little bit. I'm kind of trying to pull things together here, and I don't know whether I'm going to get it done or not. I'm not the as good at these things as I would like to be, but if with the help of God, maybe we can understand a few things. So I'm going back to the 13th verse. I read the 20th verse, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to read down to the 20th. But I just want to read this 13th verse to begin with. It says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." When a people are disobeying the Lord, they have reason to fear and dread him. But if they obey him and strive to sanctify him in their hearts, then they have no reason to fear or dread. But inasmuch as we, human beings, have sinned and have an inclination to sin, we may feel a fear of God. And I do. You might say continually. Why? Because I know I'm apt to sin. I'm apt to slip and say something, do something, think something. And my soul is in jeopardy just that quick. But I'm trusting the Lord is going to work with me and strive with me, and that's part of my prayer. Lord, strive with us. Help us to overcome our problems. So what does it mean to sanctify the Lord? Well, it is to reverence him and to worship him. Well, we're not always in the attitude of worship. So we might need to do as Jesus told the Jews to do when he began his ministry among them. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the words that came forth very early in the restoration of the gospel. Well, if we're living a lifestyle unworthy of the Lord's favor, then truly we need to repent and prepare ourselves for the Lord's blessings. And he has blessings to give to us. Going on to the 14th verse, he says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." He being the Lord, he will be a sanctuary, a place that we might go to. It's a place of safety. Well, in the spirit, we are in a place of safety. If we are in the good spirit, we have the right spirit. But he goes on to say in that same verse, "He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. This was Isaiah prophesying. And this was all before that happened. But yet there were the two nations. He said both the houses of Israel, the northern and southern kingdoms, and Jerusalem. What's he say about Jerusalem? A gin and a snare. That's a trap. Getting caught in something that you can't get out of. And so this all happened. Well, when I look at this, a lot of things fit together. History repeats itself. And I see not Israel back then, but I see the peoples on this land of promise. I see us as a nation of people, and perhaps more than just us. You might say all the Gentiles, and perhaps we might address particularly the European Gentiles who we feel are part of Israel, but not identified as such. But the Gentiles were brought over here. According to the Book of Mormon, they were led over here. They escaped the bondage that they were in and came to this land, and then they had to fight to defend their right to this nation, and they won that battle, and we have this great nation today. We have benefited from it. We've enjoyed the liberties that we've had here, and the Lord has built up a great nation. So with that all said, we want to go back to the idea of the testimony and the law, or at least that's what the next verse says, Isaiah 8:16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Well, going back to history again, we know that the Lord, when the Israelites, when both kingdoms were finally driven out of their lands, and Jerusalem overrun, that the Lord did exactly that, what it says here. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. He hid his face from the house of Jacob, Israel. And they're still hid. They have not come to the knowledge of this gospel totally. Going on to the 18th verse, he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Well, now there's something that we know something about. Mount Zion. What do we claim? We claim that Zion is to be established in these last days, a place of safety, truly a physical place, and it's to be established on this land, beginning their independence on the temple lot. That's the story we tell. So that's yet future. Israel is to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's future. And Zion will be established. Do we see any signs of Zion or the cause of Zion? The cause of Zion is a holy people. we haven't become that holy people. I can't point my finger at any of you. I have to point it right here at me. And he goes on in the 19th verse, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living of to the dead?" Well, I don't know about the peep and mutter and all that. I know there's a lot of things being said out there, and it seemed like it's increasing. But with all the new gadgetry we have, there's a lot of stuff that's being said. Who are we to seek? What are we to seek for? Well, the 20th verse answers it. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. So we recognize that we do have that. But, and so in that sense, I would say and exhort you to rely upon these two standards, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, for your own defense and protection, that you might not be overthrown in your day of probation. That's about as simple as I can get it. Don't let the world overthrow you, but go back to the Word of God. There are many false teachings being promoted out there. Jesus made this statement to his disciples. I'll just take a little statement here out of it. Matthew 24:4. "Take heed that no man deceive you." Very simple. Don't rely on the arm of flesh. In other words, but deception, are we in danger of being deceived? You know, Joseph Smith had an experience as a young lad. You have all heard it probably from one time to another. And there was all kinds of commotion going on about what church to join. I think many of us could relate to that. And he happened to run across, well, I think he was probably guided to go to James. And in James it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Plain and simple. What did Joseph do? He just sat there and ponder? No. He took it literally. And he went out into the grove and prayed. What was he told? He was surprised. He thought the Lord would tell him, "Well, join the Methodists or the Catholics or the Baptists or one of these churches here." It says, "Join none of them." That's kind of stuck in my mind here lately. Join none of them. And he was told also, "They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof." You know, I've read that a number of times, and I thought, well, I'm going to look that up. It's in the Bible, but it's in three different places. "They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me," is in Isaiah 29:26. "They teach for doctrine the commandments of men," Christ's words in Matthew 15:9. "Having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof," is the words of Paul speaking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:5. And I was amazed at that. Three different places in the Bible is what was stated to Joseph Smith. Well, you know, since that time, since Joseph was told that, there have been many, many, many more churches formed and organized. Many religions have come into existence. And even after Joseph Smith's death, which was in 1844, there are many churches within the Restoration. We all know this. They all came into existence. This little Church of Christ seemed to have something different about it. And I can't really say that everything went well with the church. It didn't. And the things that have happened is something to consider. I've weighed heavily upon the history, trying to make it fit something. But then there was this simple fact that came to me very clearly as I researched the history. And there was at least two times, and perhaps more than that, that church, that little church, could have been swallowed up by one of the larger Restoration churches. The Lord prevented it from happening. And that's just as evident as can be when you get into the minutes of this church, how things happen. And so in weakness, we are at this day made a little bit stronger than we have been in the past. We've been able to go into the world more so. But we are faced with a broad spectrum of opposition. An opposition that says, at one extreme, the farthest extreme is atheism. There is no God, they say. The other side, we would say some of the Restoration churches that are as closely organized and believe as we do. So we have that big spectrum, that you might say. That's my way of saying it. But that message comes back to me: join none of them. Join none of them. At the 2010 Ministers' Conference of the Church of Christ, we had a special presentation to the ministers of the church. And there was this presentation, you might say, exposed a prominent church's practice, one of these big mega churches, of gathering large numbers of people, inviting them to come and worship together. Sounds good. But they say at the door, leave your doctrines and your beliefs outside. Come in and fellowship with us and worship with us. So it is what I call a socializing event and program, which has perhaps certain merits. But what does that mean? Now, their success is remarkable. But I would call it, and I'm being a critic here, the broadest of the broad ways. You know, there's many broad ways out here. You just come and worship. That's the broadest. There's a narrow way, and you commit yourself to that narrow way. Well, socialism, most of you are my age or older, and you know what socialism is. You've heard about it. It's the step right before communism. Oh, well, communism, it's no threat anymore. Is there? One of our biggest nations in the world is a communist nation. And it just so happens the United States is hand in glove with them. Is there any wonder that we don't that we're having an influence of atheism here in this nation? Because communism is basically atheism. It's established as with rules and government and so forth if you follow it through. Well, there's a whole lot more I could talk about on these things, and I'm going to go to the hardcore part of this sermon this time. This United States of America, this blessed country, this blessed people, have accepted three immoral practices and lifestyles, which is directly opposite to the law of God. I don't care if you're a Christian and you don't accept the Book of Mormon, but you accept the Bible, it's still there. That's the way I look at it. And they are known, well known. They're a part of politics. The gay movement is probably the one I would put as number one. Living together without commitment, marital commitment, is another. There's nothing there to hold the family unit together. But perhaps another one that is horrible to even think about, and that is the aborting of human life. The abortion, the legal practice of abortion.